Psalm 116, in the portions that have had to do with worshiping God, giving to God, making promises to God, this psalm is one of the finest of those that speak of a man making vows unto God. Psalm 116. Let me read it to you in its entirety. I love the Lord because he heareth my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, for I will speak. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we rejoice in the experiences of men and women of God, like the experience that this one had when the psalm was written. Let us know that at times our souls are brought low. Let us know there are times when the things within us we are ashamed if they were to be brought to light. But then there are other times when thou makest manifest the secret longing and meditations of our hearts, and we are glad. We are thankful that though thou hast told us that at times every imagination of the thought of man's heart was only evil continually, we are thankful that some hearts, being exposed, show forth things like these in this psalm that we have read. And so help us, our Father, to be like this psalmist. Thou hast taught us from thy word that there are some things that are dear unto thee, and thou dost not press upon us unduly the bringing forth and bestowing them unto thee. We pray, our Father, by looking upon others, that our souls shall be exhorted to do what this man did. And so help us to enter into this psalm this night, to appreciate it and to be like the one who wrote it. We confess our sins. We confess our powerlessness apart from thee. And we confess our dependence upon thy Spirit to work in the hearts of the listeners and upon the lips of him who speaks. So look down upon us and bless us for good, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. If you use the King James, I think you will be hard put to show me any other psalm that says this: I love the Lord. Can you think of one? You say, well, certainly the Psalms should be full of man's gratitude. Well, quite often they are. And you will find another Psalm in the 1901 that I use that says, I love the Lord. That's Psalm 18. David says it. But there in your King James, he says, I will love the Lord, as if he is encouraging himself to do it. But here, in Psalm 116, this man is saying, I love the Lord. And even though it was written hundreds of years before John, the beloved apostle, comes upon the scene, the thought is still the same, and that is, what is the motivation that causes this man to love the Lord? He says, I love the Lord because he has first loved me. And that's the same thing that John says in his epistle. We love him because he first loved us. It is not our heart of love to God that draws him out, but it is his love to us without cause that draws out our hearts to him. And that is the basis of the psalmist here saying, I love the Lord. Notice, because he heareth my voice and my supplication. It is something that God has done for him. And this man, as it says in other psalms, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his troubles. And so, some have been delivered from troubles, and they express their gratitude in various ways. But this man says, I love the Lord. And then he relates the experience that caused him to call upon the name of the Lord. And he tells us that the answer to the prayer that he uttered unto the Lord evokes this psalm of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving unto the Lord, because God has blessed him and has answered his prayer. And so Psalm 116 is a personal psalm. It is the experience of one who was in great distress, in great trouble, but he cried unto his God, and God delivered this man. And you find it so often in the Psalms. Some of the Psalms, you have them praying unto God, and God does not answer, or God works in a mysterious way. But in this case, here was one who cried, and God heard and answered, and then he's blessing God because of what he's done. You remember that it says in Psalm 103, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then he starts enumerating those benefits. But in Psalm 103, he is encouraging himself to bless the Lord. But in this psalm, it is no encouragement to bless the Lord. But he is blessing the Lord. He is praising the Lord. He is telling people that he loves the Lord. Now, Simon Peter said in chapter 21 of John's Gospel, Lord, you know that I love you. And so telling the Lord that in privacy is one thing. I doubt if you have heard me say boldly, I love the Lord. I'm afraid of people who are always saying, I love the Lord. Because when they say that publicly, as this man did in Psalm 116, I'm going to watch their behavior. And I'm going to ask myself, this man who is talking about his love to the Lord, I wonder if his speech is commensurate with the life that is required by a man saying that I love the Lord. And so it is good to tell God you love him. That's fine. I do tell God from time to time that I love him in privacy. But to stand up and publicly tell people that you love God, well, you be sure that you can demonstrate that love in the life that you live. But here is one example that I can find that a man says publicly, I love the Lord. You see, he's not saying, Lord, I love you. But he's saying, I love the Lord. And just as in James, James says, A man will say, I have faith, and another will say, I have works. Well, if you say, I have faith, I will say, show me thy faith. And if a man says, I love the Lord, I'm going to say, show me your love for the Lord. And so this man says, I'm going to do it. And as we go through the psalm, we'll see the manifestations of that love that he has for God. And he tells us that it is because God heard his prayer, the voice of his supplication. And he expresses it so beautifully in verse 2. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Now, think. Just this morning, I was reading to you about one who cried and asked his God why he had forsaken him. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And he was telling us in Psalm 22, the experience that he had in Matthew 27, that he cried unto God, and God's ear was shut. And he appealed to God for help, but he who had sent angel and had personally sustained him, those things were gone. And yet this man's experience is so different. And I could have told you from Psalm 22 that what made it so difficult and hard to understand is that in that psalm, it is relating how our fathers called upon thee and you answered them. They trusted in thee and you delivered them. But I am a worm and no man. That was the experience of Christ on the cross. It was essential. And he asked his God why he had forsaken him. But here is one who called upon the Lord. And this would be one that Christ could say, why, he who wrote that psalm, why, he called upon you and you delivered him. But I call upon you and thou art silent. But this man is saying that God has inclined his ear unto him. The opposite experience of the Lord Jesus when he prayed to his God upon the cross. And this is what evokes the offering of vows unto God. And listen to it. He says, therefore, will I call upon him as long as I live. Now, that doesn't seem hard to do. And yet, I'm thinking of this. So much teaching on prayer. You have not because you ask not. You say, then I must ask to receive. And so often we have prayed to God and God has blessed us, but another extremity arises and we fail to pray to God. But this man says, I have prayed to God and he has answered my prayer. And he says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And so here is a man like unto the Nazarite that is going to make his life a life of prayer. Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever thought of having a systematic communion with God day by day all your life? If I ask you, is there any set pattern in your prayer life? Do you enjoy fellowship with God every day? Are there troubles that arise in your life and in the world? And can you say, I will call upon God as long as I live. Can you say that? Or are you one who, in your extremity, as you are sinking beneath the waters, you say, Lord, save me. Well, if you are, thank God you cry out then. But what should happen is this. From one experience in the past, you should make this resolution that you will call upon the name of the Lord as long as you live. And so this man is going to have a life of prayer. And what evokes it, what causes him to say, I'm going to do it, why, because he cried unto the Lord, and God heard the voice of his supplication. How foolish we are. Our most precious moments on earth have been when we have communed in prayer to God, when we have prayed to the Lord, and he has answered those prayers, when we have seen the goodness of God manifested toward us, because ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And we did those things. And our souls rejoiced. We were in a true state of well-being. And we should say with this psalmist, therefore, I am going to call upon you as long as I live. not those who spasmodically pray to God, not those who on the first day of the week pray to God, but let prayer be an integral part of our life, just as Daniel. It was so important to him. He prayed morning, noon, and night. And when the decree went out that no one could pray to God, Daniel said, I am praying to my God, whatever the consequences. And so this man said, I will call upon him as long as I live. Let nothing interrupt your communion with God. That God speaks to us through his word is one thing. But God says, let me hear thy voice. God wants us to pray to him, to worship him. Yes, we just did this the last hour publicly. But this is a private thing. And this is intercessory prayer for ourselves. And then we can go from ourselves to others. What he has done for me, he will do for others. But he says, I'm going to pray. I'm going to call upon God as long as I live. And that is the ideal that is set before us. Men ought always to pray and not to think. Be instant in prayer. This is what God would have us to do. All right. It says in verse 3, the cords of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And what did he do? Why, just what James tells us to do. Is any man suffering? Let him pray. And so this man found himself in this condition. He's at the point of death. He is almost like Jonah, so near death. He's like Hezekiah. There have been those who had these brushes with death, like Hezekiah, like Jonah, and both of them prayed to God. And when Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord, it says God spake to that great fish, and it vomited up Jonah on the land. And as Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried unto his God, God said to Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah he's going to live 15 years. And so here is yet another man. I cannot tell you who wrote this song. I wish that I knew who this man was, this singular man who says, I love the Lord. But there is no heading. At times it says, a psalm of Asaph, a psalm of Heman, a psalm of Ethan, a psalm of Solomon. It tells us so many authors of the psalm, but it does not tell us who this man is. And yet, he is one who has had this great experience, this soul-searching experience. He's one who came near to death, but he prayed to God. And God is he who not only blesses him in times of joy, but in times of adversity. And when he was this close to death, it says, the cords of death compassed me. He's already in the cords of death. The pains of hell got hold upon me. Sorrow and trouble. What is this? Is this some sickness? Is this some imminent danger? God knows. But whatever it is, death was imminent. And then it says in verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. And he tells us his prayer. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And then he doesn't tell us immediately that God delivered his soul. But this is what he says. And therefore I know that God delivered his soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. And you know what he's doing here? He is quoting the very words that God spoke of himself in Exodus 34. Don't lose your place here, but turn back to Exodus 34, because I want to show you the difference between knowing where to read something about God and then being able to express what you have read about God from personal experience. In Exodus 34, you remember how Moses wanted to see God's glory, and God answers his prayer. And let's hear what God does as he continues to commune with Moses. In Exodus 34, verse 6, it says this, verse 5, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and it will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers, upon the children, and upon the children's children, upon the third and upon the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. But now listen, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness, keeping loving kindness for thousands. And now turn back to Psalm 116. The man had known of what God stated concerning himself. He, as well as you and I, can read Exodus 34. But now, he has been in the very bonds of death. The pangs of hell have gotten hold upon him. Trouble and sorrow have flooded into his life. He says, then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. And now, experientially, what he read about God in Exodus 34, the words that God had spoken unto Moses, listen, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Now let me ask you, do you experience as many truths in your soul as you are familiar with the truths that you read in the Word of God? That's why it says the adversity that comes into our life can be so beneficial. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, who comforts us in all our tribulations. And so the experiences that Paul relates in 2 Corinthians are like unto this. He has been brought down, as he says in 2 Corinthians, we despaired even of life. And it said, yea, we have the sentence of death within ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And now this man has had that same experience, and as Paul said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this psalmist says, I prayed unto the Lord under those similar circumstances, and now I say, gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. And what the Lord wants is this. He wants us to prove him, as he says in Malachi, prove me now. And so all of these things that we read about God, the nature of God and the character of God, what good are all of these things, unless when in moments of adversity, God reveals himself to us in that way. But when this man prayed to God, what God said he was, he proved to be. And so this is our God, that God says, as Paul said, you will find that what I am in word when I come to you, I will be indeed. And I told you this morning, the strength of God's love, what God had promised in the Old Testament, he would not withhold his son. When the fullness of time came, God gave his son. And when the moment for Calvary to take place came, God delivered up his son. And so we find that the promises of God are true, whatever promise it might be. This is what it says, quoting from Isaiah in 2 Corinthians, how many soever be the promises of God in Christ Jesus is the yea and the amen. And so here is one who had read about the character and nature of God, and now he has prayed to the Lord, and he has found God to be exactly as it is revealed of him in the Holy Scripture. And now he says this in verse 6. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. And so he's not confessing that there is anything exceptional on his part. You behold your calling, brethren. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world. And he says, the Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. He was simple, and yet he had wisdom enough to cry unto God. And yet there are many who perhaps are wiser than this man, and yet they are so simple that they never call upon God. And yet this man, though he was simple, he was preserved, and God elevated him from his lowliness. He saved him. And now in verse 7, this is what he's saying. He is saying, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." He accepts this deliverance from God as something that is permanent, and now he is going to live in the enjoyment of it. And that is what God would have us to do. To think that we would pray to God, and God would answer our prayer, and then in misery we would go through life fearing that the same thing would happen to us again when it was not brought on by sin, is something that's foreign to the sentiments in verse 7. He has seen that God has delivered him when he prayed unto him. He has experienced the character of God, God's graciousness and righteousness and God's mercy. And having been delivered because of the character of God, he says in verse 7, "Now return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." And as the Lord Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, and then he would send them on their way, "Go tell your friends and your neighbors how great things God hath done for thee." And this calls to mind that fool that said, when God increased his goods, he said, "I have bumper crops this year. What shall I do? I'll tear down these barns, and I will build greater, and I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat and enjoy good." And God said, "Thou fool, this might thy soul is required of thee." But notice the difference. In verse 7, when a man is not boasting because of his accomplishments in agriculture or whatever his vocation might be, because he has prayed to God and God has given the deliverance, he says, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul." And so there is such a thing as resting in the certainty of the promises of God. As the Lord Jesus, when he exorcised, he said, "Thou unclean spirit, come out of the man and return no more into the man." And so here is this one who is delivered. Do you see, when God told Hezekiah that he would extend his life 15 years, what kind of man would it be who day by day wondered if he were going to die? "I would take it from God that if he had granted me 15 years, I could return unto my rest and I could enjoy life once more, not fearing that I was going to die the next day when God said, I am extending your life 15 years. And so, having received the blessing of God, he wanted his soul to enjoy the blessing of God. That is the difference in saying to your soul, when the material things of life are increased, "Take thine ease, eat, enjoy good." Indeed, you are to enjoy good, but not with confidence separate from God. But if God has done the good, then you can say, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." And now, in verse 8, do you remember I told you that Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits"? Now look at verse 8. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." Has he remembered God's benefits? Of course he has. He enumerates them one by one. And I'm wondering, if we pray unto God, if we realize what God has done when he answers our prayers. We have to think through the experiences in life that we have with God, and when God answers our prayer, think it through, and then state what God has done. Do you remember when Peter was delivered in Acts chapter 12? After he came safely through the gate, it says he came to himself and he says, "Now I know that the Lord has sent his angel and hath given deliverance unto me and hath delivered me out of the expectation of the hand of the Jews." He thought it through and he says, this is what God has done. And so this man has prayed unto God and he says, "Lord, what have you done? Why, you have delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." And I wonder if you can look at these things and say that God has done the same for me, that God has delivered your soul from death. Perhaps you have been sick. The experience was that of Paul and his friend at the Philippians at his way. It says concerning his friend, he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy upon him, and not upon him only, but upon me also, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. And so Paul's friend could say, God delivered my soul from death. And Paul could say, indeed God did deliver your soul from death. And so this is the experience that we can have, that we know that God brought us to the dust of death, and then God brought us back from the edge of death. We can have that experience. And then mine eyes from tears. And so God knows how to dry tears. It says in the book of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes. That's in the future. But I do not want to wait until the future before God dries my tears, because during the sorrows of life on earth, God right now can dry your eyes from tears. And this man says, my extremity was so severe that I wept. The Lord Jesus wept as well. It says in Hebrews 5, he prayed unto God with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And so others have had this experience, and they cry. And even though they are children of God, they are not exempt from the tears and the sorrows of life. And yet God can deliver our souls from death. But what about the sorrow of our soul that causes our eyes to weep? It says, God has delivered mine eyes from tears, as he did Mary in John chapter 20. She's weeping and she's saying, tell me where he's laid my master and I will take him away. And the Lord said, Mary, and immediately her tears were dry. The Lord Jesus is a dryer of tears, and so is God. And so that is some of the balm of Gilead. God can heal the brokenhearted. That was one of the reasons that Christ came from heaven. To preach the gospel to the poor, yes, but to heal the brokenhearted. And so this man said, I was weeping, but God dried my tears, and my feet were falling. There are times when you do not know how to behave in life, but it says that David behaved himself wisely, and David did not fall into the traps and the snares of his enemies. And the Bible says concerning Satan, we are not ignorant of his devices. And so God can do all of these things. If our feet are nigh unto falling, and this is what Asaph says, he says, surely God is good unto Israel, even to such as are upright in heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped, because I was envious at the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. But at the end of the psalm, he is able to say as well, God has kept my feet from falling. And so, the psalmist in 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits unto me. And then he enumerates them. And now this psalmist says, indeed, I'm going to remember God's benefits. He's delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Now, verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. You see, his life is going to change. Whatever it might have been before, it is not continued longevity alone. Yes, he's delivered his soul from death, but now he says, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living, as God said to Abraham. He said, walk before me and be thou perfect. And this man says, what shall I do for the Lord because of these benefits? He said, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And look at verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He's already said what he's going to do in verse 9. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. We've been exhorted in the epistle to the Ephesians, we are to walk worthily of the calling wherewith we are called. And this man says, I'm going to walk before the Lord. But then again, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, but more than that, not only remembering the benefits of God, but what are these benefits to evoke? What are they to cause me to do? And it says in verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? He's thought about them. He has enumerated them, and he goes a step farther than the psalmist, hymn 103. He does not remember them alone, but remembering them, his soul is stirred, and he says, what shall I render unto the Lord? This is what God desires. This is the same experience that tenth leper had when he saw that he was cleansed, returned, and fell at the feet of Jesus, and with a loud voice gave God thanks. And so he saw, and he returned, and he gave thanks to God. He saw his benefit. I'm cleansed. And he returned, and he gave thanks to God. What shall I render? Without asking himself that question, he spontaneously returned and gave glory to God. And the Lord Jesus said, where? All the nine. And so all of us are able to say, God has answered my prayers. And at times God has done for me things that I've never even asked him about. Well then, why does not this thought come to your mind? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? Have you thought of that lately? You can enumerate what God has done for you. Well then, are you able to say what in turn you are going to do for God? And this is what he says. I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. Now, a cup in Scripture is simply a figurative way of speaking about what life holds for you. Life is explained figuratively in different ways. It says in Psalm 16, the lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Life is like a portion of land that is allotted to you, and the lines fall unto you in pleasant places. Or life is like a cup, the contents of which are bitter or sweet or are pleasant, whatever God places in that cup. And so this is what the psalmist says. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation, which, being broken down, simply means this. I will accept all that goes along, that accompanies being saved by the grace of God. Notice, Christ had the cup of Calvary. That's the cup that God gave to him. But the cup of salvation is the content of the cup that God has given to us as Christians. And he says, I will accept it. Now, what does that cup contain? What you have to do is to look at the things that are required by so great salvation. As the Savior said, this do in remembrance of me. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Love your neighbor as yourself. Show hospitality without grudging. All of these things are the contents of the cup of salvation. Because salvation is not something that God gives to us and that is all. But the psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, you have rejoiced that Christ took the cup of Calvary and drank it for you. And now he says, I want you to live the Christian life, the life of gratitude for what God has done for you. He says, I will take that cup of salvation. Accept all that goes along with being a Christian, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Men ought always to pray and not to faint, loving one another, having fellowship. All of these things are in that cup of salvation. And he says, and call upon the name of the Lord, and I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people. And so there are some things that are private, and there are some things that are public. And whatever this man promised unto the Lord, he said, I'm going to publicly exhibit. There are some things that the Bible says, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. But there are other things that if you promise to God, you are publicly to perform. And he says it in verse 14, and look at verse 18. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, yea, in the presence of all his people, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And so this is something public, and this is what God would have us to do. It says, let your light so shine before men, that they may behold your good works, and glorify your Father, who is in heaven. And so may you and I have an experience like this man, who vowed unto the Lord. This is one who read of God's character and has experienced God's character, and now he is returning unto God, which is rightfully his. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that whatever comes our way, something of good can come out of it. Thou hast told us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Yet afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. And so let us, as the psalmist, be exercised by the experiences of life, and let it bring forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Our God, we pray that the experiences of our lives can bring forth something filled with beauty like unto this song that we have considered tonight. Lord, let us praise thee. Let us remember thy benefits. And then let us ask ourselves the question, what shall I render unto the Lord?